We made it back. You're here. Let's go ahead and open in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are always in amazement of who you are, and we know that your plan is ongoing. We know that it moves every day, and we just pray that we can be faithful enough to see our purpose and our part in it and through our gift. And we just pray that we can continue to glorify you and all the purposes that you have for us. And we just thank you just for everything that you do, all of your grace. We thank you for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we left off with talking about prophet and how prophet works with your gift. And that's an important concept because we all want to have a part. At least you maybe have a part, but you want to make it count, you could say. And the way to make it count is, as we're seeing here, of course, is to have that love backing you as you function within the gift. So, you know, I think we look out, we see a lot of things differently when we're in fellowship. We're actually on God's time there, so we actually being in the Holy Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, you see things differently. You pick up on things that you wouldn't normally pick up on. You react, you respond differently. You receive things differently from other people. And so there's a lot of differences here that love can help us with as far as maintaining a good relationship or fellowship with the human sense. So, and that's what the prophet is referring to. We don't want to misstep, and love allows us not to do that. It helps, it corrects, it absorbs, it receives, and it always has that open mind, open opportunity in mind. So, prophet is a good word. And then when we don't have it, obviously, there's no profit, no benefit to the individual that is being affected by your gift. And we all want to be of use, be of benefit, especially when it comes to other people, right? We all want to have an impact in the plan of God. God wants to use you, but he doesn't want to keep you in a box. He wants you to be around people. Your gift has to function around other people. So, and then here we are to verse 4. It says, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and it is not arrogant. One thing to point out here is these verses, as we go through this, you know, when you say love is patient, it sounds like it's describing an adjective there, doesn't it? Love is this. But it's not. These are verbs. So we have to think of action. This is something that love actually does. How it performs, you could say. The action that it takes, or how it responds, you could even say. But it's not just describing the love. It's actually saying what it is and how it operates. So this is definitely a verb. Love is patient here. You see the word for patient? Makrothumeo. It's a verb, present, active, indicative, and it means, you can see, to remain tranquil while awaiting an outcome, to bear up under provocation without complaint. There's that without complaint again. To persevere, which for us this means patience must include trusting in the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. That is definitely tied to patience. Without a doubt, trusting in the one who upholds the love, who upholds the ability for you to even be patient. The reason we're patient is because God is so stable. That's why we can be patient, because we're patient in the one who is upholding that patience. See, the only reason patience functions is because of the object of the patience. When you're worried, it's because you've lost sight of the object. When we're not worried and we're trusting, we've gained or refocused back to the one that we should be focused on, which is God Himself. So patience is always rooted in your application of the issue at hand, because it goes right back to, you know, where is our priority in this situation? Am I applying the way I should be? Did I get my eyes off the Lord? Many times we do. And then once you do that, what happens is your patience goes by the wayside too. One way, actually in every one of these cases, is to not just think about how you would apply it to other people. Remember, this is Scripture. This is how God applies it to us. This is how He functions and treats us in love. And this is just something that we express to others. So it's His. Think about all the times in your life that He's been patient and how He dealt with you in grace. How He never let you go by the wayside, even though sometimes we feel like we're dangling by a string sometimes. That string was not going to be severed, even though we may have thought it was. Maybe we thought we were at our lowest point and God... No, He had a plan, He had a purpose, and He had a reason to get you where you are now, number one, and where you're going to be in the future and in His, in the body, functioning within that gift. See, He knows all these things, and He just has to get us in certain places. And it's very strategic the way He does it, how He moves life's circumstances, shifts things around, to not only be a test in our life, but to also get us to a place where we need to be spiritually to function within His plan. And so He's got to have patience. There's no doubt. Because when you look back on our road to get to where you are now and the future, we're not going to do it all right. God is patient because He's going to keep providing. He's going to keep giving you that open door, that route to go. And He's never going to close that. Never going to close it. So we only limit ourselves when it comes to God's plan. And just think of the word we saw earlier when it comes to an open mind. God always has an open mind, and He's always positive, and He always wants you to go in the right direction. And that's the same way we are to be with others. Same exact way. So patience, you know, we can apply this in a lot of areas in our life. Lot. I'm immediately thinking of kids, but if you don't have kids, you can apply this anywhere. Husband, wife, friends, family, people that you may not get along with that well. Patience. Patience. You know, we have to remain, and it says tranquil while awaiting an outcome, but faithful while awaiting an outcome. Because who is it that you're trusting in during the patience? You have to trust in God and His abilities and His timing. Timing always comes into play. Timing is the issue in patience, isn't it? And we're the ones that have to live and look at the clock and see it's not here yet, and we've got a week, 2 weeks, month to go. And see, so it's the timing aspect that's weighing in on you, and then all of a sudden the faith begins to waver because of the time factor. But it goes right back to, I think, what we're doing here is faithfulness of the believer to maintain a course and not shift from that course. That's where you're at. I feel like where you're all at is, you know, we know there's a lot of extracurricular things to do, but at the end of the day, we know where the focus is. We may get off track here, there, but at the end of the day, we always know where the priority is, where it should be, and where our focus should always be. So patience is one of those things that I think is easily correctable. It's easily correctable. Because your body, your emotions, your brain will definitely tell you when you're not patient anymore. It tells you very quickly when you've lost patience, because we start to make decisions outside of the plan of God versus waiting on Him to either open a door, make a change, do something that we're waiting on. And when we start to, you know, intercede or get in His way and try to make this something happen before it's time for it to happen, that's where the issues come in. So patience is not only God making you wait and just making you just sit there and just, you know, He's doing it with an absolute perfect timing in mind that we have to just trust, because He's a perfect God and He knows that if we get whatever, we change whatever, if we do whatever before the specified time, guess what? We've lost something that is critical before God's timing, the capability to handle, the capacity to deal with, the capacity to function in the gift in a particular situation. You know, we have to be able to handle what God gives us. And He will absolutely make sure that we are capable of receiving whatever it is that He gives us. But when we get outside that, we usually can't handle it. We'll fall apart. So think of God and His patience towards us. That's the first thing. And then also, just think of who are you trusting in. It's not ourselves. It's not the person that you're being patient to. See, it's really, in a way, disconnected from this. It goes back to your spiritual life, your trust in God Himself. And by the way, you won't ever be able to be faithful or patient if you're not filled with the Spirit. You can't do it. Everything that we do in this life is, remember I said it's supernatural because it's designed to be lived through God. So when we do these things and take God and move Him aside in His power, then you're trying to be patient without God's power, and that's impossible. That's impossible. And that's how most of the people live in this world, is there's a patience until I think there shouldn't be any more patience. Well, that's not how the plan of God works. We have to be sensitive to what God wants in your life. When does He want you to do a certain thing or receive a certain thing? And I'm human too. It's not always easy waiting on things that you think might be a possibility, or you think might be an opportunity, or you think might get better or worse. Waiting is not always easy, but there is a definite purpose of it, because it shows your ability and I think your knowledge and trust in who God is. It's an applicational issue here, and it really goes back, doesn't it point back to God? It does, because you're just understanding His trust for you, His patience with you. And now that you understand that, you can trust Him right back. You can have faith and trust in Him. So it's a reciprocal thing again, but it's no different with other people, because we can express the trust, the patience with them, and not lose this. This is never lost. God's patience to you is never severed, ever. Of course, we know that God's justice comes in at a certain point of rejection, but I think you understand the concept here in your life, in your spiritual life, or the life, you could say, of an unbeliever. God is patient with the unbeliever. Many of us know unbelievers that lived a full life because God is patient with them to come to an opportunity to experience or a saving faith in their own life, to believe in Jesus Christ. There's no excuses at that point, right? If you're an unbeliever and you live to 80, 90, 100. So this word here is not an imperative. It's not telling you that you must be patient here. It's not saying that. But it is in other verses. And I wanted to show you those verses, or at least a couple of them, because it's an important concept and we are commanded to do this. Here you go. James 5:7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, that's believers, until the coming of the Lord. So Well, it's no time there. We don't know the timing. Could be soon, could be not so soon. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too, be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Isn't that interesting? This is talking about the idea of a farmer waiting on the process of a going from seed to fruit. That can be a long time. There's a process there. If you're not patient as a farmer, you probably shouldn't be a farmer, because you have to wait. You don't go to work and you don't get paid necessarily every week, or you used to not. So you've got to have patience. And this is what it's talking about. You see how it's mentioning the early and the late rains. Guess what? That takes faith. If you don't believe in God as a farmer, I wonder how they do it. They're probably stressed out a lot when there's no rain. But you can see that this is definitely tying the physical to the spiritual. We have to be patient, just as a farmer is patient with the crop to come to its fullest, to mature, to reach its end result, to go from whatever, seed to table, you could say. There's a few farmers in here, probably know exactly what I'm talking about.
Once a year.
See, there you go. So either you freak out or you wait. So faith and love cannot be separated when you are dealing with other people's sin natures, is another reason why we've got to be faithful. Sin natures are going to poke, they're going to prod, and they're going to want you to rush things along, to hurry up, to do things now, to strain your time. So you have to maintain patience through all these things. So it's no different when we look at the farmer and the believer. You've got to be patient. Maybe it will be once a year. Maybe it'll be longer before that fruit matures, or that relationship gets to a better place, or that attitude changes, or they do something differently. You see, to get the idea? Patience. It's not about waiting on... See, you know, you look on those packs of seeds, they all have a time. They all have a maturity time. Well, you don't know the maturity time of the person that you're dealing with. You don't know if they're even going to mature. It might have got a set of bad, rotten seeds in that bag. But it doesn't mean that the patience has to go away. The patience still has to be there. Just because a rotten seed is planted, our responsibility is not to react to the rotten seed. It's to still be a source of divine inspiration for whoever is rotten. I guess we're rotten sometimes too, aren't we? At some point. Good thing, you always hear good things always come about from patience. And that definitely applies here. Definitely. Definitely applies. Because the only other option here is to take action. Doesn't patience mean to stand still and watch the deliverance of the Lord? The other option of that is to take action, to do something. And that's what God is not wanting us to do. He's wanting us to trust. So it always goes back to the timing issue. When, how, and who's in charge here? Is it me or is it God? Well, of course it's God. And He'll let you be impatient. And then here's our next... Love is kind. Kind. Krestuomai is the word. Krestuomai. This word means, of course, to be kind or merciful. It means having or showing friendly, generous, sympathetic, or a warm-hearted nature. Or having a warm-hearted nature. I think that's pretty self-explanatory there. And you see this next word it's tied to. It's zelao. It's where we get our word zealous, and it's translated jealous here. To have an intense negative feelings of others or another's achievements or success. To be filled with jealousy, envy toward another person. So divine love is devoid of jealousy. It doesn't have it. It doesn't express it. It's not an issue with it. It's not something of importance. It's not something it focuses on when it comes to other people, what they have, what they do, how prosperous they are. All the good things that people tend to be jealous about because they don't have them. Love does not have that emotion, that attitude, that type of thinking in it. Not an issue. You know, we as believers, we can fall into that trap. You know, how can so-and-so do this and then they, all of a sudden they get this and this happens and they now they're here and, you know, they didn't have to go through all this. They didn't have to suffer like I did. They didn't have to do that. How does that happen? That's kind of a little bit of both of complaining and jealousy, isn't it? It is. But where's the love in that towards that person? It's not there. It can't be there. It can only be one or the other. You know, these things, when it's talking about the negative aspects of love, those things exclude love. They push out the love. They shut off the love. And really, you, most of them are sins, aren't they? Jealousy? It's a sin. It's just a sin. It's just a fellowship issue is all it is. Just need to remember and confess. It's a confessional issue for us. So, but that's not a good attitude. Jealousy is being envious or resentful of the good fortune or achievements of another person, and it always results in bitterness towards someone. So you can see how destructive it can be versus constructive. You know, it doesn't build up, it tears down type of, this is the thing about this jealousy. Maybe they did go through a lot less than you did. But, you know, we have no idea. We have no idea of any of the details. We have no idea of what God is doing in their life. We have no idea how long they're going to live. We have no idea where they are spiritually, how they're handling the situation, what's going on inside their soul. We have no idea if that's meant for divine discipline of where they are in a position of prosperity. We there's a lot of things that we don't ever take into consideration when it comes to what others have or don't have. Look at Jesus Christ. People looked at him and thought, wow, he's just a carpenter. He's just some guy that walks around here and just talks to people. Who the heck is he? He wasn't sitting on top of a hill in a mansion with a swimming pool. You know, we have things to do in the plan of God, and you can't be distracted. There's a reason and a purpose of why God doesn't just dump everything out on you. Remember, it goes right back to being able to handle it. We've got to serve. We've got to serve. I'm going to be at the pool. If I get all this stuff that God gives us, we're going to be doing those things. We're going to be distracted, and we're not going to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. So there's no sense in being jealous of what we have no idea and truly understand of what we're jealous about. It doesn't make any sense. There's may not be any at all profit in that person's life. Most people are living for today. For today. What can I do this weekend that's fun and adventurous? And that's it. There's no spiritual component to their life. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with fun. But what I am saying is we've got to have that spiritual component tied into it. Otherwise, you're not only have all these blessings, but you're not able to enjoy them. We want to be able to enjoy them, glorify God in the blessings. So, and then we hear, just like the next two say, the next phrase, love does not brag and is not arrogant. Brag here is to praise oneself, to boast, to exhibit self-importance. Wow. We all fall into that every once in a while, don't we? This is putting ourselves over and above others which is not what divine love does. It's not what divine love does. I'm not saying this is something that's going to come natural because you have a sin nature. We want to do just the opposite of this. We want to pat ourselves on the shoulder and say, hey, I did a great job. You know, I think there's a place for that too. But at the same time, if we know, if we have the humility to understand where things lie in the plan of God and where we fit into them, we can keep the glory on God and not have to brag in such a way where it detracts from the relationship. Again, this boils down to what your priorities are in life and where your devotion lies. Where your devotion lies. And arrogance is again, it's just a sin. It's a state that we can get into where we turn inwardly, start to look for things that we did to justify a certain thing in our life. And here's verse 5. Or no, same verse. We just covered that verse. That's funny. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love is patient, love is kind. So, there you go. There's a typo. If that's throwing you off, don't be thrown off. It's just it's the same verse, but it's just typed in a different way. So here's verse 5. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Ooh, there's a lot here. That's a lot of things listed here that need to take note of. Unbecomingly. You see this word? Askemaneo. And it's to act unbecomingly, or it means to not appropriate or not in accord with the standards implied by your position. Well, what's your position? Well, you're Christians. You're believers. Your position is God's standard. That's where your standards lie. Righteousness. To not go outside that standard. That's what unbecomingly means. The fact that you are consistently growing means that you have a divine standard to live by. And see, fortunately or unfortunately, however you want to look at it, people see that and they expect that from you. And I'm talking about people around you that aren't doing the same thing. But in a way, people expect you to live a certain way that is not unbecoming of what you stand for and what you believe in. In other words, you're being held to a higher standard, so live by that higher standard, is what that's saying. And adhering to a standard becomes much more important when you are mostly around people who are not growing in their relationship with Christ. You've got to maintain a right kind of thinking around these people. Because when you don't, what kind of advice are you giving them? What kind of conversations are you having with them? And what kind of influence are you being around people that are weak, less mature, or aren't even growing? Remember, you go in anywhere in the work environment, most people need some kind of standard in their life because they don't have a divine standard of the Bible, of the Word of God. They may have bits and pieces that they knew they were growing up with, that their parents taught them standards, but they don't have a standard that they can see. That's where you come in. You have a standard that you set and you live by. And so love doesn't step outside of that standard just for the sake of me or the sake of a reaction. It doesn't step outside that because, see, this is what's important? Am I going to step outside of that standard just for whatever? So, you know, you're the consistent believer. So we have got to live by that standard. And many people, they have a confused idea of what the spiritual life is. Because as you well know, a lot of churches remove the relational aspect out of the spiritual life. And now it's about rituals, checking off boxes, showing up to church, doing stuff that you should be doing or not doing. Where's the relationship in that? Where's the growth? Where's the getting to know who Jesus Christ is and thinking with that mind? It's removed. So there's no real standard there as far as living it. Living it. This is a soul and a thinking issue, but see, that's not a soul and a thinking issue when you don't have any content in your soul. That's what man-made religion gives you. Key word in that is man. Man. So you're dealing with people that either have no standard, or here's the other option, or they have some standards with some legalism built into that. That's what mostly we're dealing with. In other words, what you should, shouldn't do. That's all they know. Yes, you should do that. Yeah, you should do that. It's not about what's in your soul or your thinking. It's about the outward. That's what the Christian life is all about. So you're darn right. You got to be on your toes. You can't be unbecomingly. Step outside those bounds. Legalism will pick up on every little thing you do. And I'm not saying you should always cater to that, but we'll see a verse later that does talk about what you should and what you shouldn't cater to. As far as where does love fit into that catering to other people, right? As far as liberty goes. What are you allowed and what are you not allowed to do? Love comes into play on that when you take other people into account. We can all go do things that we know are very legal. But when it comes to another believer, weak believer, or even unbeliever stumbling, love has to step in and say, well, wait a minute, is it worth it? Many times it's not. Some people just, I do it anyways, forget what he says. Well, that's not what the verse says. Later, we'll see. So we've got to set the example. And not, this word is saying, don't step outside of that example. Don't step outside. And that comes with how you deal with others, how you treat them, how you deal with situations with multiple people involved. You're the one that has to set the example, set the stage. And when there's multiple people involved, I would say everyone should set the example if they're able to, right? We should always be self-aware in any given situation. So what self-awareness does is it keeps you sensitive to where you're at, where you're falling out of, or are you still in? Have I gotten off course, or am I still in that standard? That's what sensitivity to the plan does, definitely. And then it says it does not seek its own. It does not seek its own. See the word zeteo? Means to seek, to devote serious effort to realize one's desire or objective or to aim at. So you get that's a clear definition. Now, there are many people who operate from this position. I'm saying seeking their own. Everything they do is towards some personal desire or objective that they're trying to meet. Everything. Even if it's a favor, in the back of their mind, it's not just a favor. You're going to do something in return. Love does not function like that. It does not seek its own. In other words, your complete objective is humility and to think with objectivity, not subjectivity. Many of them have the mindset, if it doesn't benefit me, then what's the point? That's the attitude of most of the people in our society. If it doesn't benefit me, why? Why do it? Well, this is different. This is a different way to think. It's a different way to think because what they're excluding is the spiritual profit of this. They don't know about the underlying benefit. Yeah, maybe it might be difficult. Maybe it might be a little painful. Maybe it might be emotional strain on us. But there's always spiritual advantage and benefit when we're doing things as unto the Lord. Always. So when we're not seeking our own, no one's saying that that's going to be easy. It's just saying that it's our mission. It's what we should do if we want to be obedient to what God's word is telling us. And, you know, self-righteousness really knows nothing else. It doesn't know how to give, how to bend, how to have enough humility to think about others. It doesn't know how to do that. And we can get into that stage when we get into the self-righteous place or sin of our lives. So we seek our own in that situation. There's no objectivity. And we can all look back and see, you know, this is a time in my life when I was seeking my own. I was making decisions for myself and no one else. And look at the disaster that it got us in, too. It's not a good place to be. So we can definitely say divine love is objective because it does not seek its own purposes, desires, goals, objectives, or even benefit. And who do we seek in all these areas? How about divine purposes, desires, goals? How about God's? Well, I'm not saying we can benefit God, but we can definitely seek His objectives, His, you know, what He desires of us. So removing, you can definitely see love is one of those things that removes self out of the equation. I'm not saying you don't use common sense judgment here, but it does mean that your priority is not self in a relationship. And we have commands as to what we are to seek in other verses too. Look at Colossians. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Keep seeking them. This is an ongoing command. Imperative mood. Keep seeking where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's what this verse, that's what we're talking about when we're saying not seeking your own. This is mission specific, Christian related duties right here. It's a good verse. And there's other ones quickly. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Same concept as the other verse. No difference, really. So it's Jesus Christ, His priority in your thinking with His mind is what this is talking about. Back to our verse. Is not provoked. See the word there, proxuno or paroxuno. Sounds like peroxide, doesn't it? Kind of wonder if that's where it comes from. Paroxuno, to be or become stirred up in one's emotions, feeling, or reactions, to irritate or stir to anger. That sounds more like alcohol than peroxide, doesn't it? But you get the idea of this word. To not be provoked means to not be stirred up or react or be irritated. Or get angry. When I saw this word, I thought, man, this is where we live today. Everybody is offended. Oh my goodness. Everybody gets offended. What happened to the good old days when being offended was almost a flaw in your character? You get beat up for being offended in the locker room. What happened to those days? Now you get offended everybody tippy toes around. Oh my goodness. You know what being offended is? It's self-righteousness, is what it is. Love is not easily offended. It's not easily offended. Actually, it says it's not provoked. It's not provoked. So if we are taking things personally, then we have gotten our eyes off the spiritual priority, off of them. We have. People don't know how to do this because there's no spiritual life. We're getting offended about the colors of the rainbow or whatever else, whether it's hot, cold, where we sleep, I don't know who you're married to, you name it, what you eat. I mean, it's ridiculous what kind of dog you have. So you get the point, though. If you're getting offended and you don't have any underlying spiritual, divine basis, you will get offended. There's no other way to go. There's no objective thinking. It's all subjective. You get the idea? But when there's a love there that's thinking objectively, you can apply this. It's not to be taken personally. If Jesus Christ took the things personally that people were doing to him, he would have just stopped. He would have given up. He would have thrown his hands up. You're going to get things thrown at you that, you know, are meant to offend you. You realize this? They're meant to offend you. They're meant to, they're throwing darts at you. This, I'm trying to stick these in because I want you to get offended. Because I'm trying to trip you up. Why do we have to fall for the trap? Why does our sin nature have to react to falling, getting out of step, acting unbecomingly? Why do we have to fall for that? See, there's disadvantage in reacting always. We're responding, our sin natures are responding to that, and it's not good. Love doesn't take a wrong into account. That goes right with the love is not provoked, doesn't it? So, in other words, if love doesn't keep score, love doesn't keep score when it comes to wrongs or shortcomings of people. It doesn't keep tabs on people just to give them a dose of their own medicine. Wow. Doesn't keep tabs. It doesn't seek revenge, but instead puts the situation in the Lord's hands and answers back in grace. That's what it does. If that's sounding too difficult to you, just keep going. Keep trucking. Don't worry about it. Just mark it in your brain and keep going. That's what the spiritual life allows us to do. Because it's not you doing it. It's not your power. That's how we can do this. And you're probably already aware that this is not a very common way of thinking in our day. I've already said that. But as I'm going through this, I keep thinking that, you know, you don't see this. You don't see this kind of thing. You may have known one person in your life that had these qualities. Two, maybe your parents. But you get the idea. That's it. There wasn't a lot of self-sacrifice in our lives around with people around us. There's some people that have sacrificed themselves for you, for, you know, something, for some advantage, or to give you a better course, a better option in life. But it's not very common. Not very common. So, not the norm, you could say. And I think that's a good place to stop. But this kind of continues with the same idea. I'll read the next verse, but we won't cover it today. Paul says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And so do we. Rejoice in the truth. It's always good to see when things happen in our country that are in line with justice, isn't it? How come no one likes to see the bad guy get caught anymore? Don't you love seeing the bad guy get caught? It's a good thing. It's supposed to happen that way. that's how God operates. It's not a bad thing. And sometimes they need to die, believe it or not. A murderer should die. That's the justice of God, I think, instead of letting them back out to do it again. But that's the world we live in, right? So, with that being said, if I've offended any of you, try to apply the love of God toward this sermon, I would say. So, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for everything that you do in our lives. We just ask this week that we can apply some of these verses to people around us who don't expect it, who don't deserve it, who don't necessarily even want it. But we just pray that we can function in your plan, serve you, glorify you, and not react to things that we would normally react to. We thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.